Our lesson today is taken from Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Old Testament has been called God's picture book. Now, these were not things that the prophets and the writers of the Old Testament just thought up, because the New Testament tells us these things happened unto them. And they happened unto them for in samples. There are messages in the things that are recorded that happened to them. Not everything that did happen to them is recorded, but the things that are recorded for our blessing, that we might profit from the history of their lives. Someone has said that if a person doesn't learn anything by history, he's fated to make the same mistakes that were made historically. And so we have the advantage of having the scriptures, and the scripture is its own interpreter. We understand the scripture by the scripture. Someone has said, and I think it was Augustine, that the new is in the old contained, and the old is by the new explained. As we read the New Testament scriptures, we can understand the meanings of some of these things. In the previous chapter to this, we read how that God fed the children of Israel with manna, bread sent down from heaven. And we know from the New Testament that that manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Seven times over in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, he refers to himself as the bread. He says he's the bread of God. He says he's the living bread which came down from heaven to give life to the world. He said, I am the bread of life. He which eateth of me shall never hunger and never thirst. Seven times over in that chapter, he refers to himself as the bread of life. They had said that, what have you done? They told the Lord, in effect, what have you done that's so wonderful? He said, Moses, he fed the children of Israel for all those years during the wilderness from the manna, the bread that God sent down from heaven. What have you done? He said, well, whatever happened to those people in the wilderness? They're all dead, aren't they? They ate of the bread that he gave them, and they all died. But he said, he which eateth of the bread that I shall give him shall live forever. I am the bread of life. And so he speaks of that in And that's explained, as I said, by the New Testament. In this chapter, it opens with the fact that they had no water. That was another complaint. Well, bread is essential. Food is essential. But you can do longer without food than you can do without water. You can't do without water very long, just in a few days. Do without water and you're a dead pigeon. You can go on The Lord Jesus himself went 40 days, and different ones have had that experience, 40 days without any food. But water, that's something else. And this chapter opens with no water. And their complaint was, have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children with thirst? And we read that Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord graciously answered. And he told Moses he was to smite the rock, and the water would come out of the rock. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, it says, he stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Because I'm the one that supplies the water. Let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The children of Israel tempted the Lord by their unbelief. And in the verse preceding the one that we read this morning, they asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? What's he done for us lately? And there is not only in the children of Israel, but it's often in us what the Bible calls an evil heart of unbelief. God provided for me yesterday, but what about today? And we have a tendency to walk more by faith than by sight. It's interesting that we read after the question that they asked, is the Lord among us or not? Then came Amalek. Amalek is a great grandson, rather, of Esau. And Esau is a picture in the Bible of the flesh. You remember there are two men, twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the older son, and Jacob was the younger son. Jacob is a type of the believer, because God refers to himself as being the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jacob did many things which certainly shouldn't mark a believer, but nonetheless, he was a believer. But Esau, all he could think about was what was going to feed his stomach. And we read about him first in Genesis 27, how he went to fetch some meat for his dad. His dad loved that venison that Esau would get out hunting, and so he went for it. And the Bible's summation of Esau, he was a profane person. He didn't value the things of God, who for one morsel of meat, one little bit of food, sold his birthright. And there's many a person that sells his soul for the material things of life. That's the way it was with Esau. And his grandson, Amalek, is a man that follows in his train. Because we read that when they said, is the Lord among us or not, then came Amalek. The New Testament commentary on Amalek is found in Genesis, where it says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You see, the whole point is, there's a lot of Jacob in us, a little of Jacob in us, and there's a lot of Esau in us. You know, there's a conflict in the believer's life. There's not a conflict in the unbeliever's life, because all that he does is in accordance with the flesh. That's the only thing that motivates him. But when you become a Christian, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you get a new life. And so you've got a conflict. You've got Jacob and you've got Esau. You've got Esau and Jacob. But I want you to notice that the conflict begins with Esau, with the flesh. Is the Lord among us or not? And then immediately, the flesh attacks. And the scripture says the flesh, or the self-life, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And there is this conflict that goes on continually in a believer's life. As long as you live, you'll never get over that. As long as you're in this world, there will be this conflict. Then came Amalek, it says, and fought with Israel. Now, Israel's name is the new name that God gave to Jacob after God changed his name. And that is significant of a person's new birth. You get a new name when you come to Christ. Once you were not a Christian, now you got his name. You're a Christian. You have his name. And God gave the name to Israel. You remember when he wrestled with him? When Jacob wrestled with the Lord says, what's your name? My name's Jacob. I'm just a sinner. And God gave him a new name. Up until that time, Jacob was running the show. It was just Jacob. Not God, but Jacob. Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. But then God gave him a new name. The name of Israel. And God said to him, as the prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. How did he win the victory? He won the victory when no longer could he wrestle with the angel of the Lord. His thigh was thrown out of joint. No longer was he able to take a single step in his own strength. He had to cling to the angel of the Lord. And from that moment on, Jacob's life was one of limping on to glory. And God gave him a new name, and that name Israel means God rules. No longer is Jacob running the show, but God is ruling in Jacob's life. And that's the message that we have in this chapter. The message is, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot, that's what it says. But really, more literally, so that ye should not do the things that ye would. There's a conflict. And it's in the measure in which the believer's life is surrendered to the Spirit of God that God has his way in our life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh in the believer, as well as the flesh in the unbeliever, simply cannot be trusted. The apostle said concerning the flesh what he was by nature. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's absolutely nothing that's ever been produced in your life or in my life that's of any value to God. It's only what God by his Spirit has produced in us. That's the only thing, whatever, that's of any value. Let not sin reign, the Bible says, therefore, in your mortal body. Sin dwells, but sin is not to reign in the believer's life. Sin will never be eradicated. The flesh will never be eradicated from the believer's life. The scripture says, if any man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself. He doesn't deceive anybody else. And the truth is not in him. If you say that you still not have the flesh with you, the Bible says you're just self-deceived. If a man say he hath no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. Amalek, type of the flesh, mounts the attack, and it's a result of basically distrust in God. I was reading of a verse the other day, and I was thinking about it. It says in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you know the ones he gets? The stragglers. That's who he gets. When a person starts neglecting the reading of the Word of God, starts neglecting meeting on a regular basis with God's people, starts neglecting on a regular basis prayer, the devil's looking for people just like that. He gets the stragglers. You know the ones that the sharks go after? It's not those healthy fish swimming around with a group, a whole bunch of them. They don't bother them. You know what they go after? It's those ones that may be a little sickly, or they're getting old, a little decayed, and they're dragging behind the rest of them. They go after them big time. He goes after the stragglers. Peter followed afar off. The Lord says, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. Peter built up in self-confidence. He's also, Lord, maybe these others will deny thee, but yet not I. There's the flesh. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the Lord says, Peter, you got one thing in your favor. I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And Peter went out, and he, as we know, he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. The trouble was, he put too much confidence in the flesh. And that's the ones that the devil attacks, and attacks successfully. And we need to be wary. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. And so in this chapter, we see how Amalek came and fought with Israel. And then Moses speaks and he says to Joshua, and Joshua is a beautiful type in the Bible, as we know of Jesus. In fact, that really is the name. Joshua is really the Hebrew name for Jesus. Jehovah his salvation. And we notice that, first of all, we have the first five books, and immediately follow upon them, we have Moses' death, and then we have Joshua leading the people into the land. And Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus. It's only through him that we are led into spiritual blessings. The law never gives an entrance into the promised land. The law can only shut man out, because man doesn't live up to its demands. But grace brings amen. And so we have in this chapter, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Not only does God fight with Amalek, but it's our privilege, it's our responsibility as the people of God to fight in fellowship with the Lord against the flesh. Up until this point in Israel's history, they weren't asked to do anything. They were just told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They could do nothing to save themselves. They put the blood on the lintel and the side post of the door, but that was just an evidence of the means by which God was going to save them. That didn't save them. God didn't say when you see the blood. He didn't say when you apply the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's the value he put on the work of Christ that saves, not our appreciation or lack of appreciation of it. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Moses said to Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek. And that's what God calls us to do. We're called to fight the flesh. We cannot do it in our own strength, but in his strength we can. Joshua said, choose out men. And like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I cannot do it in my own strength. We walk by faith and not by sight. What's the way to victory over the flesh? First of all, we have Moses, the leader of God's people, who says to Joshua, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, choose you out men. Before, Israel was told not to fight. They're not told to fight against Pharaoh, who's a type of the god of this world. They were told to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But Joshua, along with his own people, are called to fight the flesh. Go out and fight with Amalek. The rock was smitten at Calvary. The water flowed to satisfy thirst. And the Lord Jesus said, you remember, to that woman in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Moses, I believe, is a picture of our Lord. Ascended Lord, one who's gone up into heaven in this picture that we have here. He's an advocate at God's right hand on our behalf. His hands are being held up, as it were, advocating on our behalf. And then you have Aaron associated with him, and that speaks of the Lord Jesus in his priesthood. We have a priest at God's right hand. You know, it tells us that in so many ways. It speaks of him as our great high priest. We sing sometimes, our great high priest is sitting at God's right hand above. For us, his hands uplifted in sympathy and love. While here below in weakness, we onward speed our way in sorrow, often sickness. We scarcely dare to pray. And so we have an ascended priest at God's right hand, and he's pleading our case. And then we have, in addition to him, we have Hur, which I understand is from whom David was descended, and he would speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as our ascended king. And so we have the prophet, the priest, that is Moses, the priest and the king, speaking of our Lord Jesus' present ministry at God's right hand. And we have the assurance that unlike Moses, whose hands had to be lifted up, you know, supported, one on one side and one on the other, our Lord Jesus doesn't need any such thing as that. He says his hands are lifted in sympathy and love. Don't need any support from Aaron or Hur or Moses or anybody else. And so we sing rightfully, through manifold temptation, my soul holds on its course. Christ's mighty intercession alone is my resource. God's gracious high priest pleadings, who on the cross did bleed, bring down God's grace and blessings, help in each hour of need. Praise God, we have one who intercedes for us. And the Bible says he is able. We have such a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says he is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Christ's work on the cross made our salvation possible. He died for us. But Christ's present ministry makes our salvation actual, because he's able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him. He could say, of all those thou hast given me, have I lost none. This man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And because of that, he's able to save to the very end. Now we learn from this chapter, when the rock was smitten, the water flowed. And of course, that water is primarily a picture, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, is a picture primarily of the present work of the Spirit of God. You remember what he said in John chapter 7, verse 37. It was quoted partly this morning. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they should afterwards receive, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And 10 days after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, in accordance with his promise, he sent the Spirit of God to indwell every believer. And so we have what they didn't have under the law. We have now a power within. It's not a question of what we're able to do. It's a question of what he is able to do. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Because it says he works in us. And aren't you glad, fellow believer, that God is at work in your life? He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. First of all, the rock must be smitten. There could be no blessing flow out to men apart from Christ's death. The rock must be smitten. And he was smitten and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. And now we have a different setup altogether. The Lord Jesus has ascended to heaven, and in accordance with his promise, he has sent the Spirit of God to form believers collectively into the church, which he purchased with his own blood, and individually to indwell and empower every one of us to live the life of Christ. We cannot live the life of Christ. You cannot live the life of Christ. But Christ can live the life of Christ. And he can and does live the life of Christ in us as we are yielded to his Spirit. As we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Christ must be smitten before the water could flow. I love the lines of Horatius Bonar. He wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink the living water. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus, and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched. My soul revived, and now I live in him. And what's the requirement? Come unto me. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and drink. Not come to church, not read the Bible, but come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, he said. I am the bread of life. He which cometh to me, shall never hunger nor thirst. He said, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. That was his complaint. All that the Father giveth me, he said, will come to me. Have you come? That's the real test. That's the thing that must be done. You can come to church all your life. You can read the Bible from page to page over and over. But if you don't obey that one instruction, come to me. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. We must come. Is the Lord among us or not? Ah, praise God. We can say that the Lord is among us. In fact, he has said to his own, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? And it says in verse 46, the Lord has said, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There's no cessation of this warfare. As long as we live, that battle is going on, and it will go on. The flesh lusts against the spirit, is in opposition to all that is of God, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You can't reconcile them. There is a constant warfare. And praise God, we have one that's in the battle for us and with us. The great captain of our salvation, the ascended Christ, is leading many sons to glory. He's on the top of the hill like Moses. He's ascended up into heaven. And he's up there. And his hands are lifted up in prayer for us. Who is he that condemneth? Romans 8 says. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Aren't you glad you have one who unceasingly prays? For you, we're exhorted to pray without ceasing, but oftentimes we don't pray without ceasing. But here's one who ever lives to make intercession for us. And it says, because I live, ye shall live also. And then we have Christ and his people. He's here with us, fighting along with us. We read in Romans chapter 16, the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it says, and they went forth. He had told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And they went forth. And then the next thing says, the Lord working with them. And he still works. with his own. He doesn't send us out as lone rangers. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. How wonderful. The conflict is continuous. And God's purpose is one day to eradicate the flesh utterly. Thank God there will be nothing of the flesh in heaven. Nothing. Gone forever. Be those made forever like the Lord Jesus. Moses built an altar and he called the name of Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. We don't fight our own battles. We don't fight in our own strength. We fight following the captain of our salvation. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still, 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for this meditation on thy holy word. We're thankful for the provision thou hast made for the journey. Help us to recognize that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Help us to recognize that without thee we can do nothing. We're helpless. And help us to recognize, too, that as the apostle could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We're thankful that our Savior said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. To him our weakness clings and tribulation sore. We're thankful that every step of the way we have the assurance of thy presence and power available to us for the journey, and that thou dost work in us both to will and to do thy good pleasure. Part us with thy blessing as we thank thee for thy word. In thy own precious name, amen. Could we sing in closing the hymn written by Horatius Bonar, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say? It's three short verses. Number 301. Number 301, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say.